The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We have two pieces of scripture today, one in Mark's gospel, and you can begin turning there if you want to. It's in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 31 and following, Mark's gospel. It's a story about seeing and also about being seen. And it's a story about that which is closed being opened. That's in Mark's gospel. Then we also have a section in James I want you to look at. You'll be going there next. It's the second chapter of James. And it's also a passage about seeing and not seeing. But it's also about that which is open being closed. So, starting first, please, with the passage in Mark, Mark 7:31. I want to read it. I want us to meditate a minute on it, and then want to hear some commentary both from you, and also I have a favorite church father to share with you. Mark 7:31. Listen to this. See what pops out. When Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephatha, which means what?
Be opened.
And at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Several really rich details there. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you discern? Let's meditate on this just for a moment. What do you see in there? I caught that too. Some people brought this man and they begged him to place his hand on the man. And he did more than that, didn't he? Okay, good. What else do you see in there? Isn't that interesting? Roberta reminds us that took him aside away from the crowd. And Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And then this bit about spitting, and that just seems gross, doesn't it? I mean, at first blush. It wasn't the first time, because there's also an episode where Jesus causes a blind man to see and uses spit and dirt. You remember that? Yeah. Ephraim the Syrian has some commentary about that. I want to read you in just a second. What else do you see, though, here? Anything pop out in particular?
Simplicity.
Okay, tell me why. Kata says she sees simplicity. Although first he looked up to heaven, right, and with a deep sigh. The original language there is deep, gut, down in the gut, just welling up from inside. That happens several times in Scripture when Jesus is healing or praying. By the way, one of the symbols of the early church was a hen drinking water. Why? Because when the hen drinks water, she takes some water and then goes up like that and looks up to heaven. And so the early church loved this notion of looking up to heaven for all of your daily sustenance. So with a deep sigh, he looks up to heaven and says, Ephatha, which means what? Say it again. Be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Yes, Angela. There's something about a sigh, you said, that's sort of the conjunction between hope and brokenness. I like that. And only God-man could stand in that place. Ephraim the Syrian touches on this a little bit. Listen to this marvelous passage. This church father, Ephraim the Syrian, dates from, about 300. He says, that power which may not be handled came down and clothed itself in members that may be touched, that the desperate may draw near to him, that in touching his humanity they may discern his divinity. Isn't that beautiful? For that speechless man the Lord healed with the fingers of his own body. He put his fingers into the man's ears and touched his tongue, At that moment, with fingers that may be touched, that man touched the Godhead that may not be touched. Immediately, this loosed the string of his tongue and opened the clogged doors of his ears. I love this. For the very architect of the body itself, an artificer of all flesh, had come personally to him, and with his gentle voice, tenderly opened up his obstructed ears. Then his mouth, which had been closed up that it could not give birth to a word, gave birth to praise him who made its barrenness fruitful. Wow. The one who immediately had given to Adam speech without teaching gave speech to him so that he could speak easily a language that is learned only with difficulty. I love that. There's something, yes, that's a nice tie-in. The sigh kind of ties it together. A place between hope and brokenness. The architect of the world stands in this place and loosens up clogged ears and tongue. Got a question for you. What are the connections between hearing and seeing and speaking? I want you to be thinking about that. What is it about you that you need the architect of the world to touch and to say, Ephatha, be opened? And what are the connections between hearing and seeing and speaking? Let's look at the passage in James. Would you turn there, please? We're going to read it. I want you to meditate a little bit on it. I want to ask you some questions. And one of the big questions is, how might seeing and hearing, or perhaps seeing and hearing and speaking, be connected? We're in James, in the second chapter. I should probably start with verse 27, the final verse of the previous chapter. Look there just briefly. James says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Chapter 2, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, that is your worship service, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And check out this next verse when it comes to seeing. Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? So when I ask you again, compare the passage that we read just a minute ago in Mark's gospel with this passage, this letter from James, and let's ask ourselves, how might seeing and hearing, or perhaps seeing and hearing and speaking, be somehow connected? What do you think? What do you see? What do you discern? What faculty were these people in this metaphorical meeting using? They're using their eyes. He had just said, hey, listen, here's the kind of religion that's pure, and the world has a way of seeing things, and maybe you're doing a similar kind of thing when you look at someone with your eyes only. Yeah? What does that kind of seeing result in the passage?
Snobbery.
Snobbery? Okay. It results in you saying some things, right? It results in you putting in concretization your thoughts and your judging and what's going on in your mind. I see what you look like, and so here, I want you to come sit over here. Yeah, Barb.
I'm so struck of this.
Barb says she's struck with the intimacy of this, which ties into what Angela was saying a minute ago. Our spiritual imagination is what we must use to interact with all of God's creation. And here's a place where God is using matter. My goodness, spit? Fingers? I've really been thinking this week a lot about seeing and how it's connected to hearing. which is probably also undoubtedly connected to speaking. How is it that we can see with eyes like Jesus? We've been talking about that at our house recently. How can we see ourselves as Jesus sees us, rather than, say, how the world sees us? I'm reading a book right now called Monk Habits for Everyday People. I want to commend it to you. It's subtitled Benedictine Spirituality for Protestants. And it's looking at the rule of Saint Benedict and the roots of contemporary Benedictine monasticism. So Benedict is a monk, and he comes about a century after Augustine, and he's putting together this guide, a very practical guide, to help monks in a particular monastery live according to Scripture. And though at first it was only for monks at this particular cloistered monastery, it soon became the most influential document in the entire history of Western monasticism. So what can contemporary evangelicals learn from Benedictine spirituality or from monks in a monastery? Well, I think we can learn something about the connection between seeing and hearing and speaking. I want to show you a couple of highlights from the book. And in a chapter called Learning to Listen, we hear this. The first words of Benedict's rule are these: "Listen carefully, my son, to the master's instructions and attend to them with the ear of your heart." He says, listening, it's not something for which Protestants are usually well known. In our activist piety, we have tended toward prophetic pronouncements rather than quiet listening. As Father Guy, one of the monks I met, put it, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." We more often say, "Listen, Lord, for thy servant is speaking." When you go to a monastery and you spend some time there in services, the very first service of the day is Lauds. And depending upon the house at which you are visiting, it could come as early as 3:15 in the morning. And the very first thing that they say, the very first thing out of their lips is, "Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." You've just learned some Benedictine spirituality this morning. Let me challenge you that if you want to get the seeing right, then we've got to get the speaking right, and that may be dependent upon getting the listening right, so that we can perceive the poor among us, who may not be dressed in a particular way to give us the normal visual clues. Right? We have to see much deeper than outward things. He goes on to write, "By learning to listen, we can become attentive to God's action around us and to the needs of brothers and sisters, needs of which even they themselves are unaware." Anthony Bloom tells the story of cosmonaut Gagarin. When he returned from space, you may remember he made a remark that he never saw God in heaven. Do you remember that? One of the priests in Moscow responded to him, "If you have not seen him here on earth, you will never see him in heaven." And then the commentator goes on to say, "If we cannot find a contact with God under our own skin, or let me say it this way, even in spit and fingers, in this very small world which we live, then the chances are very slight that even if I meet him face to face, I might not recognize him." One other little place here. Benedict insists not on the notion of not speaking at all. Some monks in some cloistered monasteries do not speak at all. Trappist monks or Cistercian monks, which are even more conservative in some ways than Benedictine monks, might not speak at all. He doesn't command silence, but he commands restraint. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a little slice of Benedictine spirituality that I could really work on. I talk entirely too much. How about you? How about you? And talking is tied to hearing. And Benedictine spirituality says that hearing is also tied to seeing, because if we talk, then we're crowding out the ability to hear, and if we are crowding out the ability to hear, we're probably blocking out God's voice to help us to see that around us which He sees. When a monk speaks, Benedict says he should do so gently, seriously, briefly, and reasonably. Finally, in a section on poverty, this particular author says, "Do you have so much stuff? Do you talk so much that your ears are stopped up with a waxy buildup so that you cannot hear or see the needs of others?" Supposing a poor man walks in your meeting and he's wearing ragged clothes, and you say to him, "Why don't you sit over here and we'll take care of you later?" We're not seeing, which is probably tied to talking, which is probably tied to hearing. Listen to this marvelous hymn by one of the church fathers, Prudentius, from about the year 400. It's about this very text. Imagine this sung. "Deafened ears of sound unconscious, every passage blocked and closed. At the word of Christ responding, all the portals open wide. Hear with joy friendly voices and the softly whispered speech. Every sickness now surrenders, every listlessness departs. Tongues long bound by chains of silence are unloosed and speak aright, while the joyful paralytic bears his pallet through the streets. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Say that with me. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that listening is tied to speaking, which is tied to seeing. So I pray that you would open my ears, and in my case, I pray that you would still my tongue. And as I listen for your voice, help me to see more acutely the needs around me. Because he or she who is spiritually poor and in need of healing may not necessarily look the part. For I ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.